Studying this morning in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, a portion that I read earlier. Just a few of those verses we'll be looking at this morning. I'd like to begin by reading them. Again, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I'd like to talk about this passage this morning under the title of The Liberty of Love, the Christian Liberty of Christian Love, if you will, expand it that way. And that's what I think this section talks about, the liberty which can be exercised through loving our fellow believers. Now, the notes that I gave you in the bulletin today, you see that the date is scratched out and I put the 26th there. This is a different edition than what you received last week. This is about 30% longer than it was last week. Smaller text and more text there for you. So if you have last week's notes, they'll have the same general outline, but they have some more material in this week's version of the notes. I'd like to just remind you where we've been in chapter 5 briefly, especially in the previous two verses. Remember that Paul said that if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? And the answer is, well, I am still suffering persecution, so it must be that I'm not preaching circumcision at this point. He was not, although he did before, in a sense, as a faithful Pharisee, as a Jew who believed that his good works would make him blameless before God. He said, I was before the law blameless. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And all these things he said in Philippians. Getting a little bit of feedback, if you could just turn that down, brethren, that'd be a little less distracting for folks. So he said in that section in Philippians that he was preaching that sort of thing. In fact, he was so energetic about it that he would persecute the church. He said that a number of times in 1 Corinthians and Galatians also, Philippians. And so it's very clear that Paul used to preach this. He said, if I still did, then why do I still suffer persecution? If I'm still with that crowd, then why should it be that I would suffer persecution from them? He says, if I preach circumcision still, then the offense of the cross would have ceased. And we tried to define last time what the offense of the cross is. And I said it was really two things. One had to do with its content, the gospel's content, the gospel and the cross. I'm using them synonymously here. The offense of the gospel, the offense of the cross. If Paul was preaching a works-based gospel, then nobody would complain because everybody really, I maybe overgeneralized last week, but basically believes that they're good enough or can do good enough to go to heaven. And many people believe that their entire life and think they're going to make it. And the thing is, they won't make it because nobody can make it. You know, when I just use that term, it's not even a good Christian term to make it to heaven. You don't make it there. God brings you there. And it's all of Him who does this. And so the concern of the offense of the cross is that the cross tells you you cannot be justified, you cannot be right with God, you cannot make it to heaven by your own works. It's impossible to be done. And so the cross is offensive because it comes just head on against people's own self-righteousness and their thought of works righteousness. But also, verse 12 indicated to me at least that there is another aspect of the offense of the gospel, and that is the idea that the gospel is not only no works, but also exclusive. It's not just that the gospel is one choice among many in, as we said, the proverbial spiritual mall of opportunities spiritually, but it's the only way. It's one size fits all. It's exclusive. And so the Apostle Paul says in this very shocking statement in verse 12, where he says, I wish those who trouble you would even cut themselves off or mutilate themselves, go all the way, become eunuchs for God, is what he's saying with regard to this whole area of circumcision. Really, he's saying, you can't be on the fence, or you can't pick from a menu of options. It's either the gospel and its offense, or it's go all the way the other way and find your own way to heaven and find out that there is no other way to heaven. So it's exclusive in that sense and dividing and sends people in one of two directions. And so the cross is offensive. And I said, of course, last week that we are not to be offensive in our presentation of the offensive gospel, but we are to present it kindly and in a loving fashion to people to share with them, not to add to its offense, but to winsomely present it, even though it is offensive to the natural man. And so that's what the Apostle Paul has done here in verses 11 and 12 by God's Spirit. And he talks about now this idea of freedom, which we have dwelt on a little bit before in chapter 5 and verse 1. He talks about the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he talks about the being a debtor to keep the whole law in verse 3, being a slave to that whole system of trying to get righteousness by the law, which he said a dozen times, if he said once in this book, that you can't do by the law, you cannot be justified by that law. So he begins now in verse 13 to shift back to what he's been discussing with regard to this freedom. But really, before, he's been talking about freedom in the sense of not just freedom from sin, which is the benefit that we get as a born-again believer, but he's talking about freedom from that effort system, that work system to try to get to heaven. We are free from that as true believers. That's what liberty is in this passage. Remember, we said we have to define the terms in terms of the context. We can't just say, oh, Christian liberty, and then import our own thinking about what that means based on everything else we've ever thought about liberty before or freedom. We have to limit it by what the passage teaches. So this is a liberty from that character of the law, which is you've got to do everything. You've got to keep the whole law in order to be justified by it. If you fail in one point, James says, you've blown the whole thing sky high. You can't just keep some of it and not other parts of it. And so he's talking about this liberty, freedom from that legalistic aspect of the law, that kind of trying to keep it to be saved is what he's been talking about. But now he's going to switch gears and say, look, I've talked about freedom from legalism, but I don't want you to swing the pendulum too far the other direction. Now he's going to talk about freedom from license. Freedom from license. In short, just because you've gotten out of the system of the law, don't think that some of those restrictions are not still valid or those requirements or prohibitions. Some of them are. Not because you're trying to keep them to be saved, but simply because they are guards against you going too far the other way and going into what's called license, that is, just feeling free to do anything you want. That's not the kind of freedom that Paul is discussing here. This is not Christian liberty. This is antinomian liberty or license. And he's trying to help them not to go too far. So he says, first of all, in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Totally opposite of what the false teachers are saying, that you got to be enslaved to this law. So they're trying to take them down the legalistic road to slavery, and Paul is trying to take them down the road of liberty to freedom. And we've defined this liberty. We understand what it is, that it's liberty from these prohibitions and requirements of the law as far as trying to do them to obtain eternal life. And also, I might note here as well that the Bible talks about this idea of being called. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called also, the Bible says, to holiness. We said a couple of weeks back, where we talked about this calling in verse 8, the persuasion, he said, of the false teachers does not come from him who calls you. We dwelt on that for a second, and you remember we talked about God's calling. Well, God is the one who does the calling. We defined that first. We made sure we understood that. And the calling came by means of the gospel. How is that? Well, the gospel is heralded. It's proclaimed as from this pulpit, and we trust others in this land, where the gospel is and it is called out, and people are told that they are sinful people, that God has created them, but they have fallen short of that glory in which God initially created them. And now they have sin, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you receive that gospel through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, then you have, we say, eternal life. You have forgiveness from sins. You have justification. You have the righteousness of Christ. This is just in very short terms the gospel about God, about man's sin, and about God's provision for sin, and finally about man's response to that. And the question always is, are you going to respond? But the call goes out whenever those words cross somebody's ear and go into their brain. That's the call of the gospel, the general just disbursement of the gospel message of that good news. You've been called by that gospel, but it doesn't stop just at the general announcement of the message, but when God by His Spirit works in your heart and mind to cause you to accept that general call, then we say it becomes specific to you. It becomes individualized, and you are able to receive it by God's grace and with His help to understand what He's talking about. We'll talk about this a little more this evening, how the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And so that there's that necessary element of not just the general call and invitation and command to the gospel, but also that God's Spirit works on a person's heart and mind. Maybe you're here today and the Spirit of God would work on your heart and mind regarding the gospel, that you just haven't stopped to think about how sinful you are and how wonderful God's grace is that allows you to have security eternally through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would just realize how dreadfully bad we really are, I think we would recognize a little bit better how dreadfully bad we are and how wonderfully good God's grace is. The poles are they're so far apart. The less bad you think you are, the less good God looks. But the more bad you realize you are, the more good and gracious God looks. And I trust that that will be magnified in your mind through the calling of the gospel. And so he says, you've been called, and in that package is calling to liberty through that gospel. So you've been called into this freedom. Freedom from, as we say, legalism, trying to get to heaven on your own. But there's also this other aspect, which he's going to turn to now when he talks about avoiding license, second part of verse 13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. In other words, we can't use our Christian liberty to behave ourselves like a hedonist. In short, the Bible uses this word opportunity in other places. I just want to highlight a couple of them for you so you see what it means. There's one in Romans chapter 7. There's actually two there in chapter 7 and verse 8. But sin, Paul says, we're breaking into a context here, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For sin taking occasion, same thing, by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. It's like sin here in chapter 7 has found an opening, a chink in Paul's armor, and it has taken that opportunity to go all the way and to do some terrible work in his life, excuse me. And we have the same idea here in Galatians 5. Don't use Christian liberty as kind of an opening through which you can squeeze in order to gratify your own sinful desires. There's another one in 2 Corinthians, another use of this term opportunity, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 11, and it's in verse 12, I believe, here. It is, and it says, Paul, speaking of his manner of conducting himself in the ministry, says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He's talking about the fact that he doesn't receive material, monetary support from the Corinthians, because he wants to illustrate to them that the gospel is free of charge. Even though he, as a minister of the gospel, can live from the gospel, and that's required of churches to support pastors and missionaries, but he says, I don't use that provision. I just give the gospel free of charge totally, and I do that so I can cut off opportunity from those people who would come in and say they're teaching the same thing I am, but are not. So he says, there's one distinct difference. They take your money, I don't. So there's he's cutting off that opportunity or that opening for them to be able to do that. There's another use of this term in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 here in verse number 14. He says, regarding the family, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here, a younger widow's sin can be used by the adversary as an opening or an opportunity for reproachful to be said about the faith, about the reputation of these younger widows. So here's the idea of an opportunity. Freedom, then, in the limited sense in this passage, I want you to understand when I say limited, it's still so wonderful, the kind of freedom that we have in Christ. but still, in this context, limited by what we've been talking about, does not allow you to live in license. But it's often been mistaken to go that direction. So Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, if I'm so free in Christ, and I don't have to do any good works to be saved, and His grace will cover it all, then why can't I just do whatever I want? Live it up, you know, party, and don't worry about the consequences, because grace will abound, right? Paul says the attitude of a believer is not that way. If you're saying that that's what you believe about God's grace, then you're just indicating you don't really understand what God's grace is all about. So that whole chapter is really written to combat this whole idea. There are standards of Christian conduct. They're legitimate. And as we said before, we should have some of those things for ourselves. If, you know, you give the flesh an inch, how much will it take? The proverbial mile. That's what Paul is saying. Don't just give it an inch and let it take you the rest of the way. You know, stop. That's not what the liberty is for. Not an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is the sinful nature. It's not the physical substance of your body, but it's your sinful nature, disposition that still remains inside of you, causing you to desire to sin, causing you to lose your temper, causing you to say words you ought not to say, causing you to have lusts and all manner of sinful things. That all comes from what the Bible calls the flesh. And so don't give the flesh that opportunity. Romans 13 and 14, verse 14, talks about this in other terms. It says, make no provision for the flesh. Just a practical thing. If you're weak in a certain area, you know, if walking down a certain street causes you a problem, don't provide the opportunity for that problem to come by continuing to walk down that street. Go on another street. Make no provision for the flesh. In whatever way that is for you, you can apply that. But don't make any provision for it. The gospel does not give room for you to just say, oh, I can live licentiously. So remember, we've talked about freedom from legalism in the earlier part of chapter 5. Now we're talking about really freedom that's freedom from license. You're free from legalism and you're free from license. You're right at that happy medium of Christian existence, that normal way that a Christian is supposed to live. Now, instead of giving opportunity for the flesh, let's look at the next part of verse 13. It says that we should, through love, serve one another. So instead of allowing liberty to take us down the road to licentiousness, let's allow liberty to take us down the road of love, to serve our fellow believers. Go right back to chapter 5 of Galatians and verse number 6. Remember, we started to talk about love here. It said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That is, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't accomplish anything of eternal value. But faith working through love, and may I add, because it's understood, faith working through love does avail something. It does mean something. It is valid. It is eternally valuable. And so we talked about faith working through love, that God shed His love abroad to us. We in turn love Him, and through that love are living a faithful life unto God. And so I ask the question about your faith. Is it just intellectual? Is it just volitional? Or is it also a loving faith? Do you really love God? That's what we asked at that section in verse 6. Well, now we're going to talk about love again and how it not only works itself out in a life of faith, but also in a life that embraces loving service to our fellow believers. That's what the point is in this section of verse 13. Think for a second with me what he's saying here. Don't use liberty for this opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. This is a strange idea, maybe, to you, if you think about it. He's saying you're free, now serve. The word for serve is the word to be enslaved. It's a douleo or doulao term in Greek. It's the word to be a slave, to be a servant, to be a bond servant. He's saying you have been freed. Don't use that freedom for the flesh, but use it to become enslaved. Isn't that a paradoxical idea? That's not really a paradox, but apparently, on the surface it may be. You have been freed to serve. You have been freed to be made a slave of righteousness in the terms of Romans chapter 6. Now just think about service for a minute. It would be easy for me just to glide over this at 50,000 feet and give you that, what I've just given you, but not to park on the idea of service. What is service? What is being a slave to somebody else? It sort of grates against our nature, you know. I'm a servant of Christ. You know, I don't have to worry about serving other people. No, that's not what he's saying. In serving Christ, you are a servant to others. Being a man of the gospel means that you are a servant not only to Christ, but also to others. To be in service for somebody says, I can be humble and I can serve them. I can be lowly. Even though I could try to get out of it, I could try to look the other way or just go on my way or ignore their needs. Saying to yourself, what that person needs is more important than what I want. That's service. What that person needs is more important than what I want. I want position for myself. I want to look good, or I want my own things and I can't expend myself for something that they need. That's a shameful attitude in the view of biblical Christianity. Humility, service, through love, serve one another. What is that love? Through that agape type of love, that sacrificial type of love, you will serve somebody else. Don't service and love really go together? Service and love do go together. Love is not everything that I can get out of it. Love has to do with serving others, sacrificing for others, giving to their needs, being interested in what their problems and concerns and needs in life are. So serve them. Don't let that escape you. Loving service. Now, think about the whole verse now as we just tie everything together. And let me illustrate it with a personal illustration. I'm a pastor, and I have been freed from doing certain kinds of work. I used to be a computer engineer. I guess I still am, but I don't do work in that field because I don't have to support my family. So being a pastor and supported by you folks, for which I am very grateful, by the way, thank you so much. I was thinking just the other day, how is it that the people of Fellowship Bible Church, just to put it in crass terms, are paying me to sit at my desk and study the Bible? I mean, some people would think that's just lazy, you know, paying a guy to sit at a desk to study the Bible and to answer the telephone and counsel people and all these things. That's just such a blessing to be able to have that. But I've been freed from that kind of secular work, which all, you know, all of you men have, and of course some of you are out of jobs, but and some of you women also have that kind of work Monday through Friday or whenever it is. And I've been freed from that. So I could use that freedom in two ways. I could use that freedom to loaf around the house and, you know, download some sermons and listen to them and take the outline and then preach it back to you. Or something else. I mean, I could be a real lazy bum. Or I could use that service to lovingly serve you by preparing to preach messages from the Word, by, you know, counseling folks in my home and over the telephone and answering all sorts of emails and everything that I try to do that loving service for you folks. I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything, but I'm saying, as in an illustration, you can see, just look at that kind of illustration and say, that's sort of how my Christian life is. Pastor's been freed from secular work, and he can use that freedom in two ways. He can use it as a form to gratify his own desires, or he can use it to lovingly serve other people. For me, as Joe Christian, who's not a pastor, I can use that freedom that God has given me for working to go to heaven. I can use the freedom from that task, which is impossible in any case, but I'm free from that task. So now I can do my work and lovingly serve other people. Now let's just see, why do we do this in verse number 14? For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why should I serve other people? Well, I think verse 14 gives us a reason. And just a technical footnote here. The word for, F-O-R, is at the beginning of my version of verse 14. Some of you don't notice that word for there, do you? Because it's not there in some translations. I just want to point that out to you because I think, A, it makes it a little choppy in English to just start a new sentence, and B, it misses the point that verse 14 is an explanation of what verse 13 is talking about. So if you have a New International Version, that four is omitted, as far as I recall. If you have most of the other translations, it's there. Now, I'm not here to pick on that particular translation, but I'm just telling you that that word is there, and it's important to the flow of Paul's thought. He's now saying, you've been called to liberty. Don't use that liberty for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? Because, for, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That quote from Leviticus chapter 19, and often quoted in other passages in the Scripture, Matthew 19 and 22, John 13. We have limited time this morning, so I can't develop all the notes that I have here, but let me just try to get this idea across to you, which is, to me, is amazing. You have been freed from the law as a legalistic way of salvation. God has given you His Spirit. That Spirit works His love in you so that you can lovingly serve other people. And guess what happens when you lovingly serve other people? You actually fulfill the law that you never had a prayer of fulfilling before you were saved. Isn't that amazing? Nobody fulfills the law perfectly, friends. I understand that. But what Paul is saying is that the law is really, in his view, summed up on the two tables. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes the whole law. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And Paul is saying the amazing thing is when you get freed from the bondage of that law, trying to keep it with all of your might and finding it's impossible, that you get saved and you actually find out that naturally, with God's Spirit in you, you can do things that are pleasing to God just because of God's work in you. It's not an effort. It's not like you're trying to get saved by it. He's saying, if you lovingly serve one another, now let me explain that. For all the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as you love your neighbor, as you love your fellow Christians, as you love your neighbors in your neighborhood, as you love other people, you are fulfilling the law sort of automagically. Isn't that amazing? That which enslaved you before as a Jewish person, if you're reading this as a Jewish person or somebody affected by this Judaizing teaching, you're in this great bondage to it and you get freed from it so that you can fulfill it. It's a strange idea, but it's true. That you actually can begin to do that once you become a believer. No prayer before of fulfilling the law, but now you can fulfill it as you love your neighbor. Now, let's just stop for a second. Jesus used this in speaking with some folks, and a lawyer, wasn't it a lawyer that stood up and said, "And who is my neighbor?" Don't ask that question. Go back to that parable and look at what it says. It's not the next door guy, and it's not just your fellow Jewish person, and it's not just the Levites and the priests and all. It's whoever needs that service that God brings across your path. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor are the people that you're looking at the time, or hearing about, who need help, who need that loving service that you as a believer are supposed to embrace. So, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? That's why we do loving service, because in it is the fulfillment of the law, which we could have never fulfilled before. But now, verse 15 goes on and says, what's the opposite of loving service? The opposite of loving service, it says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In our church, we can lovingly serve each other, or we can be gossips, and backbiters, and talebearers, and liars, and proud, and arrogant, fighters, with all kinds of lusts and evil desires, and trying to get to the top of the ladder, and all of these things. Those are our choices. We can lovingly serve, or we can do that. But if you want to do the latter, just note that it's going to be a dogfight. You are going to bite and devour each other, and you're going to eat each other up. Aren't you? Isn't conflict like that? He's picturing a church, a body of believers who don't have this attitude of loving service, understanding their freedom from legalism and their freedom from license. He's picturing them like a bunch of cats and dogs going at it, or wild animals in the wilderness, in the jungle, just eating one another alive. To God, that's what a fighting church looks like. Isn't that something? It's not cute. It's wicked. And the Apostle Paul tells us that. Beware lest you get the consequences of that and you get eaten up. Let me ask this question. Well, before I ask the question, just note he's talked about the leaven in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So don't think a little cat fight or a little dog fight is okay. It leavens the whole lump. People hear about it. It affects other people. There are difficulties that arise from it. But think about this. If there's this kind of biting, devouring one another, these quarrels, fightings, gossiping, whatever it is, where does that stuff come from? Where does that stuff come from? Well, it's sin. But James tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, that where do wars and fightings come from among you? They come from the lusts that are within your members. They come from your own sinful desires. You have an argument with somebody in the church? Where does that come from? Sin, lust, evil desires. You have a competition with them? You have an argument with your husband, with your wife, with your children? You have some fight, some quarrel, something going on. You're campaigning for some issue or something or other. Where does that come from? That comes from lust. That comes from evil desires. We can't deny this. To the extent that there are those quarrels and biting and devouring, there are these lusts. There are these bad desires. There's certainly not love. How could there be love? Would love do that? And so I think this is applicable to us all. We have issues in life that we need to address. We're getting down to a real basic point that Paul is teaching in this book, and we'll see more about the loving service side of things. But when you set these two things in juxtaposition, as he has, one right next to the other, you find out that Christian life is not about legalistic service, trying to obtain merit from God, but rather it's loving service to our fellow believers and others and to God. And that comes out of the joy in our hearts that God has put there through His Spirit so that we can lovingly serve Him. And it arises ultimately out of God's graciousness to us. He has given us that opportunity to, by love, serve one another, understanding that we aren't saved by that. We are just doing that because of God's work in our hearts, and we're not trying to be legalistic about it. Thank God for that. But take those lessons that we've seen in verses 13 through 15, the calling of the gospel, avoiding license, serving one another as that opportunity allows instead of using it for the flesh, fulfilling the law and just naturally by loving others and watching out for quarrels and fights that are among us, because they just come out of our evil lusts. And as Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So don't think that, oh, it's small. No, it's big. It has a big effect. And so these are things that we can use as a church very practically right now, starting from the time next interaction you have with your husband, wife, child, family member, church attender, neighbor, whoever it is, and work on those things. Notice that, what sin does to you and what it does in your interactions and how you need to love each other more. Let's do that from now on. But just remember, loving service. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the exhortations that we see here. And Lord, I do pray that none has mistaken the idea of salvation taught in this passage of Scripture. It's not about loving our fellow man and thus getting to heaven. It's about loving our fellow man because we're already on our way to heaven, and we're just sharing some of the love of God that has been given to us already. Father, we pray that You'll help us to understand this, work it in our hearts so that we will love each other with a fervent love. We'll love the brotherhood. We will give evidence of that. Thank You for the kind attention of these folks this morning. Again, we pray for this evening's activities as well, that You will bless them and help us to come back to hear Your Word in the Gospel of John. Unless You should come back, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, at the rapture of the church, Lord, we look forward to that day of Your revelation to us and to take us home to heaven with Yourself. Come quickly. But Lord, we pray that those who thirst will come to the fountain of life before the fountain closes and no more opportunity is available. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.